Well, let's pick up again then, folks. We have about a half hour to get into the book of Zechariah. First, a little background in the book of Zechariah. First thing we know about Zechariah is what his name means. His name means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. His father's name was Berechiah, which means the Lord blesses. And his father's name was Iddo, which means the appointed time. So put it all together, God remembers the promises he made for blessings that will come at an appointed time. So the names in the scriptures, they're always so significant. And Zechariah was a prophet. Everybody go, well, duh, that's why we're studying him. But he was also a priest. He was also a priest. We learn that from Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 4 and 16. According to the Tanakh, which is the Jewish published Bible, which has a lot of the old sages' commentaries in it, Zechariah's prophecies deal with the entire period of time from his own day until the end of days, which is the time you and I would call the millennial kingdom. So it's only a few chapters, but it covers, 3,000 years, maybe plus? And the commentaries agree, again, this is from the Jewish perspective, that Zechariah's prophetic views are so esoteric that many will not be fully understood until the coming of Elijah the prophet. Meaning we won't fully understand all of them until Elijah comes to precede the coming of Messiah to explain them to us. One reason they take that position is because Zechariah makes so very clear that Yeshua is the Messiah. There's absolutely no doubt when you get done studying Zechariah. According to the commentaries, Christian and Jewish, Zechariah is the most popularly quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. I would have thought Isaiah was, but they insist, no, Zechariah is quoted even more than Isaiah. Some of the themes in the book of Zechariah are indicated by words or phrases that appear multiple times. If I say the Lord of hosts, what jumps to your mind? Adonai Zavot, end times prophecy, right? The phrase the Lord of hosts occurs 50 times in this short book. Do you think Zechariah had something to say about the end times? He absolutely did. The other phrase that appears more often than the Lord of hosts is, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord occurs at least 62 times in the few chapters of the book of Zechariah. Do you think Zechariah was trying to get us to focus on the word of the Lord? What did God say, and he really, really meant it? Yep. There are five purposes to the book of Zechariah. One primary one and three secondary ones. The primary purpose of the book of Zechariah is to encourage Israel to rebuild the temple. Zechariah's prophecies take place. They begin in the second year of the reign of King Darius. What did King Darius do in the first year of his reign? Said, go back and rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. Take all the treasures you want from the land to go rebuild it. And the children of Israel, some of them went back, they started the rebuilding, and then they stopped. So Zechariah's main purpose is to say, don't stop, build the temple. The temple is critical to fulfillment of end times prophecies. You want to be blessed as a nation. You want to be a permanent nation in your land. You want to be protected by the fires of God from all your enemies. You must rebuild the temple. Have to. The secondary purposes are three. First, to announce God's prophetic plan regarding the Gentiles. That is, salvation for the Gentiles was not an afterthought. And rebuilding of the temple was necessary for the salvation of the Gentiles. Because if you think about Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection, it took place around the temple, did it not? Mm-hmm. What if there hadn't been a temple? What if there hadn't been a priesthood? What if there hadn't been all those who had sold out to Rome? Then they might not have had all the jealousy that caused them to sell Messiah out to the Romans, huh? Third purpose, to predict the millennial kingdom blessings for Israel. So to encourage them, we've got a goal to reach. We've got a destination. There are eternal blessings promised to Abraham that have not yet been fulfilled, but they will be because God never lets his word fail. God's word never comes back empty. And fourth, to outline the events leading up to the millennial kingdom. Zechariah is a younger but contemporary prophet with the prophet Haggai. Haggai is actually Haggai. Everybody go Haggai, just because it's fun. Chag means festival. Haggai, my festivals. That is, Haggai relates end times prophecy around the Leviticus 23 feasts and festivals, and how the prophecies of Leviticus 23 teach about end times events. Haggai begins to prophesy 2 months before Zechariah. Zechariah is kind of there to give the people a kick in the pants to say, you're not listening. You ought to listen to Haggai. Okay. With that in mind, we ready to start? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we still have a few minutes. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 1. Zechariah, the Lord remembers. Where else have you seen Zechariah that the name was so significant in Luke chapter 1? The parents of John the Baptist were Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah, the Lord remembers. Elizabeth, God's oath. So John the Baptist's parents' names were, God remembers his oath. And what oath? From Malachi chapter 4, to send the forerunner, Elijah, to be the forerunner of Messiah. And that's why the angel tells the parents that John would be in the spirit and the role of Elijah to prepare the people for the coming Messiah. But here, John chapter 1, this is not the same Zechariah, by the way. This Zechariah writes in November of 520 BCE. 520 BCE. And he's known, like Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, Zechariah is known as the prophet of the Advent. Advent referring to the coming of Messiah. So Zechariah 1:1, in the eighth month, the eighth month is Cheshvan. Cheshvan, C-H-E-S-H-V-A-N. So it's around the time of November. Of the second year of Darius. And Darius is the king of Medo-Persia. So Babylon fell in Daniel chapter 5, overthrown by the Medo-Persians. And Cyrus and Darius were the two kings of the Medes and the Persians. Let's go back to the book of Ezra for a minute. So Darius and Cyrus were co-regents. One was the king of the Medes, one was the king of the Persians, and eventually, you know, they united under one king. But in Ezra chapter 1, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. Remember in Isaiah, God named Cyrus more than 120 years before he was born, that he would come and conquer the Babylonians. Well, Cyrus was impressed by that. It says, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who's among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So Babylon fell. Medo-Persia took over. Cyrus and Darius were co-regents at the beginning, before Darius eventually took over the whole kingdom. Back to Zechariah 1:1. So it's in the eighth month of the second year of Darius. So again, November 520 BCE, or 520 years before Messiah was born, at least according to our calendar. The word of the Lord, John 1:1, the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why he doesn't say the Lord came to Zechariah, it says the Word of the Lord came. I think it's referring to Messiah Yeshua, John 1:1. Came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. Again, what does that word saying indicate? What follows is a quotation from the mouth of the Lord. Therefore, saying, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. The fathers here refer to the forefathers who lived at the time the temple was destroyed. Is explaining why God allowed Babylon to overthrow Jerusalem and destroy the temple. It's because God, the Lord, was very angry with the forefathers. Because of what? What did they do? Do you remember? Book of Ezekiel tells us they had gone into the temple of God on the Temple Mount, cut creches in the wall, and set up pagan idols in the walls in God's temple. And then the people assembled in the courtyards of the temple and turned their backs on God, which is something you never did. The priests, when they went into minister, walked into the temple and they backed out. So you never turned your back to God. But the people turned their backs to God and were bowing down to the rising sun and weeping for Tammuz, which is where the 40 days of Lent comes from, in the temple of God. So the Lord was angry with the forefathers. Verse 3. Therefore, say to them, that is to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord of hosts. This is the first of the 50 times. The Lord of hosts refers to the Lord leading the armies of heaven in judgment, right? So this is going to tell us something historical, but it's also going to foreshadow things that will take place in the tribulation period. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts. That's wrong. That's not translated right. It should say, thus said the Lord of hosts. Meaning the Lord sent warnings to the children of Israel before Babylon ever invaded, to call them to repentance, to warn them what would happen if they didn't repent. So it's thus said the Lord of hosts, return to me. And what does it mean, return to me? Repent. Turn around, come back to God, stop following after the pagan idols, stop walking in your own ways, but follow the Lord, walk in his ways, his path. The word there is shuvu. Shuvu. My Hebrew students, what form of speech is shuvu? Hebrew. It's Hebrew. Yes. But it's the command form. So it's not a suggestion. It was a commandment. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Here the word is ashuv, which means the Lord says, if you're coming to me, I will come to you as well. And we'll meet in the middle. Says the Lord of hosts. So the Lord of hosts is in that verse three times. Can you see how God was saying, repent or judgment's imminent? Mm-hmm. Imminent, imminent, imminent. So now, speaking in the present tense, Zechariah says, do not be like your fathers. Meaning, I called your fathers to repentance, and they wouldn't. So what does he want the children of Israel to do now? To repent. Don't be like your fathers. Repent when God calls you. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. No, again, translated poorly. It says, thus said, past tense, the Lord of hosts. So again, this is what the former prophets preached to Israel before they fell. So do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus said the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. That's another way of saying what? Repent. Stop sinning. It says, but they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. How many times did Messiah say, he who has an ear to hear? We all have ears, but not everyone wants to hear. So they did not heed, which means they didn't obey, nor did they hear. That is, they didn't want to know, says the Lord. So verse 5, the Lord says, here's the consequence of their disobedience and refusal to repent. When he says, your fathers, where are they? What's the answer?
Dead.
Exactly. The wages of sin is death. He called them to repent. They refused. They died. And then the second part of verse 5 is an anticipated response by the audience. And the prophets, do they live forever? That is, God anticipates the people to say, wait a minute, the prophets, they were righteous and they died too. Yet surely, what does that mean? Yet surely. This is really true. Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? What did God promise in Deuteronomy 28? Let's go back and look. We looked at it a few minutes ago in part. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, he says, if you're obedient, here's the blessings. In verse 15, if you're disobedient, here's the consequences. But in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord was even more specific. Deuteronomy 28, verse 36. The Lord gave specific consequences for refusing to repent, despite continuous calls for repentance from the prophets. Deuteronomy 38:26 says, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you. And notice, Israel didn't have a king for 500 years or so after this, but God knew it was coming. To a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. What nation was that? That was Babylon.
Deuteronomy 28:1.
36. Ah, the other verses don't say the same thing, huh? 36, the Lord will bring you and the kingdom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. In other words, God says, if you don't want to serve me, if you'd rather serve pagan idols, I'm going to let you. So Babylon came in and took him captive, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, took the children of Israel into Babylon, and said, now serve other gods or die. Daniel said, no, ain't doing it. What'd they do? They threw him in the lion's den. What'd God do? Shut the mouth of the lions. Yeah. But the majority of the people, they went ahead and worshiped the foreign gods, the pagan gods, and what did that get them? Nothing. Nothing. Back to Zechariah. So that's what he means. Surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? In other words, did the words that I spoke not come to pass exactly as I spoke them? Did I not take you and the king whom you set over you and put you into a foreign land? Exactly as God said. But remember Daniel prayed after the overthrow of Babylon and the taking over the Medes and Persians, saying, Lord, you said 70 years, and it's been 70 years. So Daniel didn't just say, Lord, it's been 70 years, but if you remember, Daniel prayed a prayer of repentance. And when Daniel prayed the prayer of repentance, then it was time for the children of Israel to come home, because that's what God was waiting on. So they returned. That is, they repented at the end of their captivity through Daniel. How could Daniel represent the people when he prayed for repentance on behalf of him and the people? He was what? He was their leader. He was royalty. Yes, Daniel was royalty, as well as being a prophet. So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. That's an acknowledgement of guilt. It's an acknowledgement of the need to repent and repentance. And God said, that's what I was waiting on. Then in verse 7, we begin 8 night visions, not dreams, but trance-like visions that are recorded in chapter 1, verse 7 through chapter 6, verse 8. And all the visions come in one night. And it's 3 months after that first word of the Lord coming and saying to Zechariah. So 3 months pass between Heshvan, the month of November, give or take, to when these 8 night visions occur. Again, they're all in one night.
Between verse 1 through 6, there's 3 months.
Yeah, at the end of verse 6 to verse 7, there's a 3 month gap. So there's a call to repentance and a reminder of the people that at the end of the 70 years of captivity, they repented and prayed to come home, and they got to come home. And now here it is, just a year or two later, and they're already turning away from God and saying, why do we need to build a temple? Who is this God anyway? So the repentance hasn't gone so well so far. So we're going to see how God is going to continue to deal with disobedience. Starting in verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, that's how I know it was 3 months. We began in the, what month?
Eighth.
And now it's the 11th. 8, 9, 10, 11. So 3 months have gone by. Which is the month of Shavat. In my Bible, it says Shabbat with a B. It's actually a V sound. It's a bait, but there's no dogish in it. So it's Shavat. In the second year of Darius. So from the 8th year of the 8th month of the 2nd year to the 11th month, 2nd year, 3 months have gone by. The word of the Lord, same phraseology, that's our Messiah coming. Where Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, my Bible doesn't have the saying, but the Hebrew does. So I just wrote it in there, saying. I guess the translators or editors just missed it. And the saying again indicates that the following is directly from the Lord's own mouth. It goes on to say, I saw by night, so it's a night vision, it's not a dream. He's in a trance-like state. And behold, which means shut up and listen, a man who's actually an angel, just looks like a man, riding on a red horse. A red horse in prophecy always symbolizes war, right? And it... or he, I think it's the he as opposed to the it. The same word in Hebrew means he or it, but here it's talking about the man, not the horse. And he stood amongst the myrtle trees. Myrtle's a symbol of what? Humility. And myrtle stands for the believers. Myrtle was actually the name of Hadassah, right? Esther, Hadassah means myrtle. Mm-hmm. Among the myrtle trees, in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Sorrel is spotted. So red means war, white means peace. Spotted, it doesn't say what colors are spotted, but the indication is spotted red and white. So it's talking about a time of war. Babylon came in and destroyed the land, took them captive. While they were in the land, they were under the thumb, so it's kind of like a spotted horse. They're not being physically slaughtered constantly, but they're still under captivity, and it's very harsh. Then the white horse indicates that finally the captivity has ended, and they're allowed to go back to the land, so the white horse indicates peace. Verse 9. Then I said, oh, what they all indicate is the exile is over. And the children of Israel were allowed to go back to the land. We read about that in Ezra chapter 1. Verse 9, then I said, my Lord, what are these want? These men and horses, what do they represent? What are these horses? So the angel who talked with me, see, I told you it wasn't just a man, said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So these represent angelic spirits that brought the Babylonian army, then held the children of Israel in captivity, then permitted them to come home. So the activities of Babylon were directed by angelic hosts, although the Babylonians went further than they were supposed to. God's going to talk about that in a few minutes. Verse 11. So they answered the angel of the Lord. Generally, the angel of the Lord refers to Messiah in a pre-incarnate appearance. Angel of the Lord. That's why they capitalized angel in your Bibles. Who stood amongst the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. That means a little more than it means at first glance. What they're saying is, while Jerusalem and the land of Israel lie in ruins, the rest of the earth is lying in peace and tranquility. Why is the city of Jerusalem still lying in ruins? Because the people stopped the rebuilding. They stopped. Verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? Let's trace out that 70 years for a minute. But notice the question, how long? Because a lot of the visions that follow are set to answer the question of how long? How long? But 70 years, go to Jeremiah 25:11. Jeremiah 25:11. Jeremiah 25:11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it shall come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord. I'll make it a perpetual desolation. And then on to 29 of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29:11. It's verse 10. Verse 10. So scratch out the 11, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Then go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Starting in verse 20. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons, that is, Nebuchadnezzar and his sons, until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. That's how much God cares about the Sabbath. The children of Israel had failed to keep 70 Sabbath years, so that's how he timed the captivity. Because the Sabbath is so important as far as being a sign between God and his children. But notice back in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12, the question, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? By that they mean, when will Babylon and the other nations that have oppressed the children of Israel get their payback? And when we come back next week, Lord willing, we're going to finish out this vision and go right into the next one where God answers the question of how long. He's going to tell Zechariah exactly how long it's going to be and how it's going to happen and who's going to do what to whom before we come to the day of the Lord. So with that, we will bring the Bible study to a close for today. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of excited to study the book of Zechariah because there's such neat things in it. But I'm bringing the tape to a close.